Christmas time is a very interesting time because it used to be at Christmas time people are thinking of Christ. But now they might be thinking of Santa Claus or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Frosty the Snowman. They might be thinking of Elf. They might be thinking of all kinds of things. But we can still help them see that there's somebody better and somebody greater. Somebody put this together. Santa lives at the North Pole, but Jesus is everywhere. Santa rides in a sleigh, but Jesus rides on the wind and walks on the water. Santa comes only once a year, but Jesus is an ever-present help. Santa fills your stockings with goodies. Jesus supplies all your needs. Santa comes down your chimney uninvited. Jesus stands at the door and knocks and then enters your heart when invited. You have to wait in line to see Santa, but Jesus is as close as the mention of his name. Santa lets you sit on his lap, but Jesus lets you rest in his arms. Santa doesn't know your name. All he can say is, "Hi, little boy or girl. What's your name?" But Jesus knew your name before you knew it. Not only does he know your name, but he knows your address. He knows your history. He knows your future. He even knows how many hairs are on your head. For those of us a little older, he even knows how many you lost along the way. Santa has a belly with a bowl full of jelly, but Jesus has a heart full of love. Santa offers ho, 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 but Jesus offers hope, help, and health. Santa says you better not cry, and Jesus says cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. Santa's little helpers make toys, but Jesus makes new life, mends wounded hearts, repairs broken homes, and builds mansions. Santa may make you chuckle, but Jesus gives you joy that is your strength. While Santa puts gifts under your tree, Jesus became our gift and died on a tree. Santa is a myth, but Jesus is real and he lives. But you know, at Christmas time too, even when we think of Jesus, it's easy to forget the true story of Jesus' birth. We have good evidence that Jesus was not born on December 25, but any day of the year is a good time to think of Jesus. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his intercession, his promise to come again. Anytime is a good time of year. So let me give you a little quiz on what the Bible really does say about Jesus' birth. Multiple choice. For the journey to Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph, A, walked. B, Joseph walked and Mary rode a donkey. C, rode a bus. D, who knows? Interestingly enough, the Bible does not say anything about how they got there. I know what pictures show us and what people say and all of that, but the Bible doesn't say anything about that. Okay, so it would be D. All right, next, who directed Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem? A, Herod. B, an angel. C, Caesar. D, the IRS. Okay, in reality, it was C. It was Caesar who said the whole world would be taxed and you had to go back to your birthplace. Now, the Lord was arranging that, but it was Caesar. Okay, next question. What song did the angels sing to the shepherd? O little town of Bethlehem, joy to the world, glory to God in the highest, or none of the above? Okay, it doesn't say they sang. It says that they praised God, which may have been in singing. But even if they did sing or didn't sing, what they did say was, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. All right, next question. What animals were present at Jesus' birth? Cows, sheep, and camels, or cows, sheep, and donkeys, or lions and tigers and bears, or none of the above? Now you're afraid to answer. For good reason. For good reason. The Bible doesn't mention anything about animals being present. The Bible doesn't. Beautiful nativity sets and pictures and stories and songs, but what does the Bible say, right? Next question. What did the innkeeper say to Mary and Joseph? A, I have a stable out back. B, come back after the holidays. C, there's no room in the inn. D, none of the above. Okay, good guesses. Actually, the Bible gives no record of an innkeeper. It just says there's no room in the inn. It didn't say anything about an innkeeper. Okay, now here's another one. How many wise men came to see Jesus? The Bible doesn't say. It just says there are three kinds of gifts. The song says we three kings of Orient are, but the Bible doesn't say that. Okay, and then when the wise men brought their gifts to Jesus, they found him in a manger, B, a house, C, vacation Bible school, or D, none of the above. It was a house. It was a house. That's why there's a good indication that the shepherds were there the night Jesus was born, but the wise men arrived later. And now, final question. In what books of the Bible will you find these fascinating facts? A, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. B, Matthew and Luke. C, Mark and Matthew. D, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Wow. The answer is only Matthew and Luke say anything about Jesus' birth. Isn't that amazing? And so, even getting straight any of these things and what the Bible says, but why does it matter? Why does it matter about all these things? Why can't we just have a nice nativity set and open our presents and that's that? Why does it really matter? Well, we're going to look today at the forgotten Christmas story. Not the one that's forgotten because people are thinking of Santa Claus and Frosty the Snowman. Not the one that's forgotten because we don't know exactly, we've forgotten exactly what the Bible says about it. But the one that we forget came before a baby in Bethlehem. You see, the birth of Jesus did not start with a journey to Bethlehem and the birth of a little baby. You see, a baby has no real power of choice. The birth of Jesus started way back before the foundation of the world. When God had a plan, when man sinned, that God would come down here to earth and be born as a baby. And we get a little picture of this in the scripture that we read. And thank you for reading that, young man. Let's look back at Philippians chapter 2, because this gives us a key. The little book of Philippians chapter 2 is the story that took place in heaven before Jesus came here to this earth. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 5. And I'm going to invite you to take a pen or a highlighter and do some circling and underlining in this passage just so we anchor it in our minds. All right. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I invite you to circle mind and Christ Jesus. Mind and Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery, or like the Greek says, something to be held on to. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. I invite you to circle equal with God. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, circled bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, and I invite you to circle humbled himself, and became obedient, underline obedient, to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. And I invite you to underline death. Humbled, obedient death. But he, by faith, knew there'd be something afterwards. in verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted, encircle exalted, exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what you see is before Jesus came as a little baby, and there's good evidence he was born in late September. And he probably left heaven about 9 months before, which would be when? Late December. Isn't that something? Just a kind of a twist there. But before Jesus left heaven to come and be carried in Mary's womb for 9 months and be born as a little baby, he said, I know I don't have to go, even though the plan is there, but I will go. And I can imagine angels saying, but isn't there another way? I mean, we'll go and come, and you've spoken to the prophets, and they have the Bible. And I imagine Jesus saying, yes, and look at what they're doing with all of those. But how will they treat you down there in that wicked, dark, dark earth? I'm going, and I'm humbling myself, and I'll be obedient even to the death on the cross. But if you have to go, what can we do? You can surround me, but you can't give me any advantage over human beings. And you just follow the instructions of the Father, because when I go to earth, I won't do anything in my own power, only what the Father tells me. I will go. We need the mind of Jesus. When Paul wrote Philippians, he's saying, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. We need the mind of Jesus. We live our lives in our mind. What we think then becomes an action. And the actions become habits. And the habits become our destiny. So it's what's happening in the mind. And you know as well as I do, we need the mind of Jesus. Because the world is trying to have our mind go every other way. And we must keep saying, Lord, give me the mind of Jesus. Give me the mind of Jesus. Help me to be willing to say, I will go. Like Jesus said, I will go. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be humble like Jesus. I want to be obedient like Jesus. I want to do whatever it takes, even if I die. I want to be like Jesus. Whatever it takes to be like Jesus. And one of the greatest ways to be like Jesus is to ask for the mind of Jesus and then to say like Jesus did, I will go. When Jesus left heaven, he knew he was coming down here where the Roman Empire was ruling the world. He was not going to be born in a palace. He's going to be placed in a manger. He was not going to be born as the son of a king, but he was going to be humble there. He was not going to be announced in the newspapers of the day, but he'd be announced by the angels to some humble shepherds. He knew that he would have to escape for his life down to Egypt, but that those gifts of the wise men would help finance that journey down there and back. That at every step of the way, he would need to depend on Jesus. He knew at that time the Roman Empire was ruling the world, that they were vicious and powerful, that when they would go in, they would conquer a country, they would take their idol god, they'd take it back to Rome and put it in the Pantheon, so that those people, when they wanted to worship their god, would think of Rome. And then he knew that the language of the world was becoming more and more one language, so it would be easier for the gospel to spread rapidly. He knew that transportation systems had been built throughout the Roman world, so it would be easy for people to travel quickly to take the gospel to the world. And you know what? Today there are some similarities. More and more, there are just a few superpowers pulling the strings in this world. And more, there's one common language that people are wanting to learn, wanting to understand. More and more there's transportation systems all over the world, not only for physical transportation, but through communication. I have a Zoom group, and on that Zoom Bible study, we have a man from Uganda, and a family from Kenya, and a woman from Haiti who lives in Germany, and people from Texas, and we're studying the Bible together each week. So we are at an unprecedented time where God is asking us to be like Jesus, to have the mind of Jesus, and to say, I will go. I will go. I'm willing to go. To go where? Wherever he calls. We don't know where. It starts right where we're at. Right where we're at. So, for example, when the pandemic started and things started shutting down earlier this spring, it is written, television broadcast with Pastor John Bradshaw put on an evangelistic series online called Hope Awakens. And they collected almost 1,000 names of people interested in learning more that lived right here in Texas. We didn't know those people. They didn't know those people. But those were people who were watching online who wanted to know more. And they said to us, what are you going to do about it? And we said, I don't know, but we have to go to them. But we can't get around as easily, so what do we do? So we asked people all over to set up Zoom groups and invite the people to the Zoom groups. One pastor in Laredo, Texas, wound up with people in San Antonio in a Zoom group. And he looked up and he said, there's a church, a Seventh Avenue church 2 miles from you. They said, we like studying with you online. So I studied with them online, and after they'd gone through all the studies, they said, we want to be baptized and become Seventh-day Adventists. He says, well, then go to that church. They said, no, we want you to baptize us. Well, I live 150 miles from you. When can you do it? We'll drive down. They drove down. He baptized them. They drove back home to San Antonio. The next Sabbath, they walked into the church. They said, we're new Adventists. This is our new church home. It's a different day. We can go in ways we never could go before. Instead of thinking of what we can't do, let's think of what God is opening up for us. I took some of those names, and I started a Zoom group on Wednesday evenings. And we had about 12 that signed up, and it kind of whittled down to about 3, plus me. But you know, never despise the day of small things. A little bit can go a long way. And we were into it about 2 or 3 weeks, and there was this couple who lived an hour and 15 minutes from us, and they said, we grew up Seventh-day Adventists, but we drifted far away. The man said, I got into the Marines, and I did everything I don't even want to talk about, and I got all kinds of bad habits, but a year ago, God took away one of those habits I couldn't get over, and that was tobacco. And God, I praise his name. And when God took that away from me, I knew it was time for me to get back with him because it wasn't my doing. He says, then we saw that those meetings online, and it's wonderful, wonderful. And now we're learning so much more. And then he said to me, by the way, did you ever run Nameless Valley Ranch in Texas? And I said, a long time ago. And I looked at his name and I said, wait a minute. You were one of my staff members at Nameless Valley Ranch 35 years ago, weren't you? And he said, that's right. Only God can make connections like that. So we began studying and helping them come back to the Lord. And as they were learning, I said, you know, everything that you learn from the Bible, you need to turn around and share. And by the way, it's not enough to learn the truth if we don't pass the truth on. We've got to pass on the good news of Jesus if we're going to get this message going, if we're going to say, I will go. And so I challenged Eric and his wife, Dara, on Wednesday night, and Stephen, who's also on the group. I challenged them, everything you learn, pray about who you can share it with. And they said, that's going to be kind of tough, because Eric said, I work from home. I oversee an operation in the southwestern states in the United States, but it's all done on the computer and online. So it's I don't get out much except to get groceries. And he says, my wife here, Dara, has multiple sclerosis, and she's confined to home. And if she gets COVID, that's it for her. She's done. And so she doesn't get out. I only get out for groceries and pharmacy needs for her. And I said, keep praying about who you can share with, maybe digitally, maybe in person. And I told them about Glotrax. And they went ahead and ordered Glotrax. One day we got together online to study, and I said, anybody want to talk about how good Jesus has been this week? And Eric said, I have a story. And I said, what's your story? And he said, I was standing in line at the pharmacy, socially distanced, to get Dara's medication, and a guy 6 feet in front of me turned around and said, what do you think of all this political stuff that's happening? This is about 4 months ago. What do you think of all this political stuff? I think this and this and this and this and this. And Eric said, a month earlier, I would have just dived right in and we would have gotten into a big debate and it would have just gone right down the tubes. But Jesus has been changing my heart and I'm getting the mind of Jesus. And so I just stood there and let him rant and rant and rant until he wound down. And then I said something I would have never said before, except Jesus gave it to me. I said, you know what everybody needs? He says, what does everybody need? And I said, everybody needs Jesus. And he looked at me and says, you're right. Who are you? And he said, as soon as they said, who are you? I felt Glotrax burning in my pocket. Because you told me it doesn't do any good to have them at home or in the glove compartment. You got to have them close to you. And so I pulled out my Glotrax and carefully I said, here, read these. And he took them. And he said, well, this is good. What church are you? And he said, Seventh-day Adventist. Now, he had been away from the church for decades, but he's identifying. So I'm Seventh-day Adventist. And the guy says, my grandfather was a Seventh-day Adventist. All of a sudden, the conversation went a different way. The mind of Christ, and I will go. Do you see how those two are related? Letting the Lord give us the mind of Christ, and then we say, I will go. And I said, praise the Lord. And then Dara, sitting there with her wheelchair and the brace to help her neck keep up, she said, I have a story. And I said, what's your story? She says, as you know, I don't get out. So what do? I kept praying that God would use me somehow, some way. God, please use me. Please use me. And last night, she told me this 4 months ago, last night I was listening to the news in the other room, and I overheard them interview a lady in South Dallas who was weeping and saying, our world is crashing apart. My husband lost his job because of COVID. I have underlying health conditions, and my doctor says I'm dead if I get COVID. So I'm trying to make a few tamales and burritos to sell so that we can get a little money to get food, and I don't know what to do, and life is hopeless. And Dara said, I could identify with that woman. And my heart went out to her, and I did something I've never done before in my life. I contacted the TV station and said, can you put me in touch with the lady you just interviewed? And they did. And I called her up and I told her my situation, and then she just let loose and talked and talked and talked and talked. And at the end, Dara said, I told her, I don't have all the answers, but Jesus does. And you're not alone, because he's promised to never leave you or forsake you. And we're going to take this journey together, and we're going to call each other every day if we need to. And for the last 4 months, that's what they've been doing. And wouldn't you know it, that woman is coming alive too. And they sent Spanish Glotrax to her. And they sent a Bible to her, even though they haven't seen her in person. And she is putting one of those Spanish Glotrax with every tamale and burrito and taco that she's making as they're going out. So she's becoming a missionary. You see, we have the mind of Christ, and we will go in whatever way God calls us to. Another way we go is we go to the neighborhoods where we live and work, or where nobody's gone yet, and we do something. Our oldest son is planting churches in Tarrant County, the Fort Worth area. And one of the churches he planted is in Benbrook, where we've never had a Seventh-day Adventist church. And my wife and I are members there when we're in town. And we're helping this little fledgling group get going. We're renting a facility, lots of miracle stories. One Sabbath, this tall gentleman, and his wife came in with a little girl. And afterwards we said, well, nice to meet you. What are your names? He said, well, my name is Bwai, and my wife is Nabwai. I said, Bwai and Nabwai. Okay, I think I'll get that. And I said, did you grow up around here? And he says, oh, no, we're from South Sudan. We were refugees into Ethiopia, and some of our relatives went into Egypt. And then I was picked to come over here, and that's where I learned English. But he said, a few months ago, my wife was in an online Facebook group when she learned about the Bible Sabbath. We said, we've never heard of that. And we studied it out, and it's true. And we looked up online, and you're the closest Sabbath-keeping group we have. Showed up. A few months later, baptized. A few months later, the deacon in the little group. God may impress you to start something in your neighborhood midweek. For your neighbors, for your friends. In your home, in your backyard for social distancing. At a place of work or where you can get a little space. We're looking for volunteer evangelists for this spring. You may just get a few of your friends together and do that as well. Or God may send you to another part of the world. For a while, I've been going to some of these countries that are hard to reach, some of those cities that you young people are be praying for. I've been to most of them now. And I was visiting one of those cities in Egypt. And I looked out from where I was staying, and there was a wedding taking place with a group of refugees, not from Egypt, from another country. And it was a night wedding, and it looked like they were having a good time with festivities and everything. It looked like maybe a Christian setting, not sure. And so I went down from where I was, because I like to see where the action is. And I went over, and I said, where are you all from? They said, we're from Sudan, South Sudan. We're refugees, but we've come here to live. And I talked to them, and who are you? My name is Dan Cerns, and I'm from Texas in the United States. Oh, okay. And I visited with a lot of them. I took pictures and had prayer for them that they would have a wonderful wedding. And when I get back to our little Benbrook church, Y comes up to me and says, you met my uncle. I said, what? You met some of my relatives in Egypt when you were there. They said there was a man that came from Texas named Dan Cerns, and did we happen to know him? What are the chances of that happening? I just believe that in these last days, God is calling all of us to have the mind of Christ and to say, I will go wherever in my little world until it enlarges and to another world, and I will keep going because Jesus was willing to come. So I just want to ask you a simple question as we close this up. How many of you today want to say, by God's grace, I will go to my circle of influence and I ask God to give me Jesus' mind and his boldness so that I can witness more for him? Would you raise your hands? God bless you. God bless you. All right. Can I ask you another question? How many of you want to say, by God's grace, I'm going to try to get a small group going with some of my friends, whether it's on Zoom or in person or wherever, to just try to meet each week, maybe midweek, to encourage each other and to study God's word. I'm going to try it. Do you raise your hands? Okay. God bless you. God bless you. And I have one last question. How many of you want to say, I'd love to take a small group on a one-week journey to some part of the world where it's really needed to see what God may have for us to do, to make some friends for Jesus in another part of the world. Someday when I get a chance, would you raise your hands? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Eternal Father in heaven, thank you so much that Christmas didn't begin with a baby being born in Bethlehem, but the King of the universe announcing, I will go. I will go. Lord, give us the mind and spirit of Jesus and the willingness to truly say, I will go. Amen.